the Old Testament reading. It's Genesis chapter 4. We'll just read the first 9 verses of this familiar event from the life of Cain and Abel. And our text will be Matthew 5, verses 21 to 22. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desires for you, but you should rule over it. Now, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And in the New Testament, you read in Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22, the words of our Lord in his Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Here is the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we do ask that you would help us to understand. Clear from our hearts and minds the things which can so easily distract our attention during the preaching of your gospel. Help us to delight in receiving this word of the gospel and to see indeed in this gospel the truth of Christ, the truth of our own sin and our need of Christ's forgiveness, and our purpose in life to do good works of thankfulness because of Christ's love for us. In his name, for his glory, we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, you'll find a sermon outline on the back page of the bulletin today. Today we're going to talk about anger. And anger is one way that you can murder your neighbor and get away with it. And we are very good at doing just that, because very few, if any of us, have ever actually pulled the trigger and murdered another person, but we have all had angry thoughts and responses towards others. The Bible would tell us that in that angry response, we have committed murder against our neighbor. And you see, the nice thing about that is that we can get away with that sin. Sometimes no one else knows what's going on in our heart about that other person. But we get away with it indeed only for a little while, because there is a day coming when we will have to answer to God for our heart and thoughts, as well as our words and our actions. We see this demonstrated for us in the very first example of outward murder in the life of Cain and Abel. A terrible crime and sin. The very first murder that was committed only after an inward sin called anger. We read of Cain and Abel both offering their sacrifice and worship to the Lord. Cain was not received by the Lord. And we read Cain was very angry. And God says, why are you angry? Is it right for you to be angry? If you worship me with a true spirit in your heart, and sincerity, There's no reason to be angry. Your offering will be accepted. Don't let anger rule over you. Rule over anger. And so how does Cain go out and rule over his anger in his heart? He goes out and picks up a rock or whatever he does and beats his brother to death. He lets the anger rule over him. But it was that anger in his heart that started the whole business. And Jesus says the same thing in our text in Matthew 5. Yes, the commandment says you shall not murder, but the commandment means also the very beginnings of murder are not allowed. Such things as anger. Jesus says if you say this word raka, which is a Hebrew word that was a bad word, if somebody would say that about somebody, they would have to answer to the Supreme Court of the Jews. They'd be brought before in a case of what you might call church discipline and have to repent of that. Jesus then says, but you know what, if you say something even less mean than that, like you fool, even that will put you in danger of hellfire. For it is still an angry thought in your heart towards your neighbor. In fact, we didn't read the rest of this, but in Matthew 5, verse 23 and following, we see Jesus go on to say that if you've said this about someone and you remember it, God's not going to accept your prayers. He's not going to listen to your prayers or accept your worship today. If you've got anger in your heart that you haven't dealt with. So go and deal with that first and then come back and worship me, God says. Well, is there any way out of this endless spiral of angry thoughts and words and reactions that so many of us that seem to have such anger bent up that it only takes one or two buttons to be pushed and instantly there's an angry reaction? Is there any way out of these angry thoughts and words and reactions to the stresses around us and to the people in our life? But God answers that for us today. He says unresolved anger is the same as murdering from the heart. But there is a way out. We're going to look first at what anger is, anger's anatomy, you might say, and then secondly at anger's answer. Anger's anatomy, first of all. What does anger look like? How is it made up? What does anger sound like and feel like? We know anger often sounds like an angry word. Somebody yelling and raising their voice. That's an evidence of anger. Somebody picking up and throwing things around the room. Anger looks like that oftentimes. Or when a kid doesn't get their way and they shrug their shoulders and they will storm off to their room and they make their bed, but they're angry about it. We can think of many, many illustrations for old and young alike of anger. What does anger feel like? Not only what does it look like on the outside, what does it sound like to our ears, but what does it feel like? When you get angry, you get a little hot, don't you? Your body temperature rises. Feel upset, frustrated. Feel like you've got all this extra adrenaline and energy, and indeed you do, and you feel like you have to leash it out on something or someone. Well, is anger really a problem for us today? Is anger really something that we need to even talk about? Well, it certainly is covered in one of the Ten Commandments, so we have to say yes, God talks about it in the Bible. We've got to talk about it. But it is a problem for us today, isn't it? Think of violence in the schools, violence in the media. We think of all of that and say, where does that come from? But anger. We see children angry at their parents. Parents angry at their children. Bosses and employees angry at one another, grumbling and complaining. We see people cutting one another off on the interstate in road rage. Anger. We have anger all over. Anger is a problem. What does it mean for us, after all, to obey that commandment The sixth one says, you shall not murder. How do we know when we've actually obeyed it? As we've seen already from Christ's explanation and from the example of Cain and Abel's life, we know that we have obeyed it not simply when we can say, well, the police never came to my door and took me away. I was never found guilty of taking another person's life. But we know we have obeyed, even as our catechism says in question 106 and 107. A very helpful statement. Does this commandment speak only of killing? No, but in forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors and hates its very root, namely envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that in His sight, all of these are hidden murder. Of course, one of the Bible proofs for that is our text from Matthew 5. But is it all that is required that we make sure we don't kill our neighbor? Well, no, for in condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God requires us to replace those thoughts and motives of our heart with something else. To love our neighbor as ourselves. To show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and kindness toward him. Even to prevent his hurt as much as possible. Yes, even to do good to our enemies. You see, anger's anatomy includes not only a description of what you see on the outside, the hair and the skin, if you think of a human body, but it also includes the blood vessels and the tiniest parts of our body on the inside that you can only see with a microscope. The depths of our hearts. Envy, hatred, anger, and the desire to show patience and kindness instead. These two must be followed and lived out. Or else we have broken God's command. Anger is indeed something we've all struggled with. And by saying that, we have to be honest, according to the Bible, that means that we're also murderers. Because we have struggled with anger and sin in anger, we have also murdered. That's what Jesus says in our text today. So what are we going to do about that? We'll talk about that in a second, how to get to that answer for anger. But we want to see another aspect of anger's anatomy. Because it is true that there are certain types of anger. Is anger always a sin? Is anger always a sin? Well, no, we have to say it is not always a sin. For example, we read in Psalm 7, verse 11, that God was angry. Turn there and if you have your Bibles open, there'll be a number of verses I'm going to turn to and read, and it's helpful if you follow along. In Psalm 7, verse 11, we read this: God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, can God sin? Of course not. What kind of a judge does it say God is? It says He is a just judge. He is fair. And He's angry. So it's okay for Him to be angry. Who does it say He's angry with? The wicked. Those who have broken His law. He's made it plain what is expected. And we have broken that law. It is right and just for Him and fair for Him to be angry. He is angry with the wicked every day. About the New Testament, is God described as angry in the New Testament? Well, yes, indeed, He is. I believe last week in the sermon, you heard a quote that Jesus talks about anger three times more than He talks about, or in the Bible anyway, talks about God being angry three times more than it talks about God's love. And that doesn't mean that God isn't loving. It just means that you and I don't like to accept the fact that God has a righteous anger on our sin. So we need to be reminded of that a little more often. Well, Jesus was also angry, wasn't He? In the last 2 weeks, we've seen that. In Mark 11, verses 14 through 17. Right? Jesus saw that Israel was not receiving Him as their Messiah. And because the fig tree was a picture of what Israel was, He saw this fig tree that had all this promise. but no fruit on it, he cursed that fig tree. He said, no fruit will ever come from you again. Then he went into the temple and he saw people not worshiping him as they ought to. And he turned over the tables of the money changers. Jesus was indeed angry. Was it wrong for him to be angry? We read he is not sinful in any way. These are righteous examples of anger, righteous anger. And you and I as Christians are also called to be angry with a righteous type of anger. In Ephesians 4, verse 26, we are told, be angry. It's a command. Be angry. But it goes on and says, and do not sin. Christian, be angry and do not sin while you're being angry, lest you give place to the devil to work his discord and disunity within your family and the Christian family, within your relationships in your life. Christians can be angry without sin. But indeed, we must admit that even if we're angry because somebody has done something wrong, it's so easy for us to start out with righteous anger and then lash out and turn into sinful anger. So how can we tell the difference between righteous anger and sinful anger? Well, I found a helpful little guide to that, and I want to share that with you. Here's one way you can tell the difference. Righteous anger is when God doesn't get what he wants. Right? People are disobeying God's commands. God does not get what he desires from our life. Righteous anger is when God doesn't get what he wants. Sinful anger is when I don't get what I want. So if you keep track of when you got angry, right away ask yourself, why is it that I'm angry? Am I angry because there's something I wanted to do that I can't do now, and so I'm angry? Or am I angry because God would also be angry about this situation? Righteous anger is motivated by a sincere love for God. Sinful anger is motivated by a love of some idolatrous desire. To love our own pleasure more than anything else. And so we find out that something's broken in the house and we got to go pay attention to that instead of being able to watch our favorite TV program or go and do the thing we wanted to do tonight, we get really angry. Because we're not able to fulfill our own little idolatrous desire for a little pleasure in a certain way instead of submitting to God's plan for me for that moment and for that evening. Righteous anger is when God's will is violated. Sinful anger is when my will is violated. Somebody doesn't do what you want. Does it bug you because you take offense personally? Or does it bother you because you see what they are doing in their relationship with God? There's a big difference. Righteous anger is when we can say, Christ is Lord of my life. And that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. That's why I'm upset about this. I see people murdering their children through abortion and that being legal in our country, and I'm rightfully angry about that as a Christian. And so I do what I can to try to have laws passed and encourage people to understand the truth about the unborn and to protect life. And it's right for me to be rightfully angry about that. That is a good thing. Who would not be angry about somebody killing someone else in cold blood? We must be rightfully angry about those things. But sinful anger is expressed not when we understand Jesus as our Lord, but when we view ourselves as Lord of our own life. And so we're not getting our way, and we get angry. That's just a little tool to walk our minds and hearts through as you think about how to apply God's Word. Be angry and do not sin. That's righteous anger. But sinful anger is described in James 1, verses 19 through 20, where we read, let everyone be slow to wrath, For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Slow to speak, quick to listen to others. Slow to respond in anger, because after all, your anger and mine does not produce the righteousness of God. And what are we here on earth for anyway? Christ created us, and we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, Ephesians 2, verse 10 says. The righteousness of God is what is to be produced in our life. So why are we getting angry? Why are we doing that? Your anatomy, the anatomy of your heart, is on display every day. And just like today, you've dressed up and put certain clothes on and did your hair a certain way because you wanted people to look at you and think a certain thing about you, or not think something else about you, if you dress differently. Well, so too, the anatomy of our hearts is on display every day. And the reputation and honor of God is on the line every day. Whether or not we respond in anger, or in love and patience to others. Our anger does not produce the righteousness of God. You can belong to the best church in town. You can believe the correct things all the way down the line. But if you are an angry person, that is a terrible witness to your co-workers and to others around us. That is not the kind of thing they want to be a part of. And so you can undo all of the good outward things that you say and believe by an angry heart and angry words. We need to be careful. All of us need to be careful. But what is the answer to anger? Is there an answer? Is there any hope of managing anger? Or do we simply manage it, but not really ever win against anger? Well, the world has an answer. Maybe you've heard some of these. Maybe you've even been taught some of these if you had to go to an anger management course for your workplace, perhaps. Children who've ever been sent to detention are often taught in some way how to deal with anger. Angry people are sent to jail, as if somehow that will rehabilitate them. We are told that all that anger and excitement that you have in your heart, instead of getting angry at someone else and beating them up, pick up a pillow and start beating that pillow, and maybe that will help. Or go out and exercise. Get all that frustration out that way, and maybe that will help. Or even as a kid at church camp this week, asking the question and answer time, they said, "Will happy pills help me fight anger?" That was their words. Happy pills. I don't know what such pills are exactly, but I think they have a smiley face on the pill that you get from the pharmacy. And they said, "Well, happy pills help." Well, the happy pills might change some of that extra adrenaline that you have in your body and change your heart rate and blood pressure, but as we've seen from Christ, the problem isn't our biological heart, but our inner core, our real heart. And that doesn't get changed at all by whatever medicine we take or don't take. He just covers it up. You still have to deal with the thoughts you had in your head when so-and-so said that to you and it got you so upset. Well, now, what are you going to do about that? You have to deal with it before God. Well, there are two different types of answers to anger, depending on which kind of anger you have. Remember, when we looked at anger's anatomy, we said there's the righteous type of anger and the sinful type of anger. I want to talk for a moment about anger's answer for the righteous anger that we can have. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. As Christians, we can have righteous anger at our children when they disobey our instructions. We can have righteous anger at the injustice in the world around us and in our country. We can have righteous anger in many cases, and the Bible tells us how to deal with that and answer to that. Romans 12, verses 19 through 21. Please follow along as I read. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, the Christian might be thinking, well, if this person doesn't repent of their anger, they're going to go to hell. And so I'm righteously angry at this person for what they have done and the sin that they have committed. That's true. But it's not our place to send them to hell or help them get there faster by going up and blowing up an abortion clinic, for example. That is not an example of righteous anger. We are to remember that God is the just and perfect judge. He will take care of things in exactly the right time and in His way. He will repay those who do not repent of their sin. Put your case in His hands. And in the meantime, show the exact opposite of what you're receiving from this other person. Instead of sin and anger, show love and kindness. For in doing good, you will overcome that evil. And that person might even be brought to Christ through your amazing example of grace and love in such a difficult situation. Another scripture that is very helpful in dealing with righteous anger is Psalm 35. Psalm 35. The whole psalm I would encourage you to read, especially if you have a situation in your life where you are struggling with righteous anger at someone or something, and you don't know what to do or how to get out of that situation. Psalm 35 is where King David is praying. He's praying to God in the midst of people who hated him, who were gossiping about him and telling false things about him. His own son Absalom was trying to create another kingdom underneath King David and overturn his father. There were all sorts of people, not just the Philistines and the other nations around him, but within the congregation of God, King David was facing great opposition. And what did he do? Here's what he did. In Psalm 35, verse 1, he prays to God, plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. King David prayed to the Lord and put his trust in the Lord. Lord, fight against those people who are fighting against me. Because if it's righteous anger, my enemies are God's enemies too. King David is saying, and that's right. If it's righteous anger that we have, then our enemies are God's enemies. And we can pray to God, Lord, fight against them. You do the fighting. You put to nothing all of the plans of the wicked. You overturn them. Judge them not only in eternity, but even now. Frustrate their plans, their agendas, their political machinery, and whatever the case may be. Oh Lord, fight against those who fight against me. You put your case in God's hands. That's how you deal with righteous anger. You let God deal with it. And then that helps you know, because you know God is perfect and perfectly just and perfectly faithful. And you know God's going to deal with that situation exactly the best way. And so I pray to Him about it and I can let it go now and move forward. I can't forgive those other people until they repent of their sin, but I'm putting the situation in God's hands, letting Him take care of it. Fight against those who are fighting against me. Psalm 35. But what's the answer for sinful anger? Because we have to be honest that most often the anger troubles that we have are sinful. Sinful anger. How do we deal with that? For that, we turn to the New Testament, to Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. What's the answer to your anger and to mine, to our sinful anger? The hidden murder of our heart. The answer is to realize that God steps in to bring peace to the angry. God steps in to bring peace to those who are angry. But he does it through his own anger, a righteous anger upon our sins. Look at this in Romans 5, verse 8 and 9. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now in these verses, who is it that's being angry? Whose wrath is being spoken of that we will be saved from? It is God's wrath upon the sinner. That righteous anger upon all of our sins, including our sinful anger and every other sin we've committed, God's righteous anger upon everything that we have done in violation of his law, that's our only hope. That's the answer to our anger. You see, brothers and sisters, God tells us a whole lot more than maybe what we expected when we saw the sermon title today. God tells us a whole lot more than count to 10 and then the anger will probably go away, or beat up a pillow instead of beating up your brother or sister. God goes deeper than that. And he says that indeed every one of your sins, including your own sinful anger, is answered by the gospel itself. The gospel that tells us God is right to be angry at sinners, and he has poured out the full wrath of hell upon his own Son for you and for me. So that when Christ was hanging there on the cross, it was for your sinful anger and for mine. That's the answer to our anger. The gospel is never so far away from us, no matter what issue or problem we have. It is always the heart of the answer. God steps in to bring peace to the angry. So that now we know he's not angry at me anymore. There's no condemnation towards those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 1 tells us. Romans 5, verse 1 tells us that if we've been justified by faith in God, then we have peace with him. We're at peace with God. We're not his enemies anymore. By faith in God, he has poured out all his wrath that we righteously deserve upon Christ, and God is just, and that means he's not going to punish us for something he already punished Christ for. So there is peace between us. Our anger has been dealt with. So what do we do now? Continue in anger so we can stop producing the righteousness of God that Christ began in our heart? No. We see and put on the fruits of the Spirit instead of the fruits of the flesh. In thankfulness to God. That's our responsibility. That's our joy. As a Christian, we see that in Galatians 5. You turn there. That's the other part of anger's answer. Not only that God has righteously dealt with our anger by punishing it in Christ on the cross, but now in Galatians 5, verse 22 through 26, we read an altogether different list of heart attitudes and actions, from angers and outbursts of wrath and jealousies and selfish ambitions and murder. Now in verse 22 of Galatians 5, we read, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These are the answers. Be gentle towards others instead of harsh words. Have self-control. Be long-suffering even with those who are doing you wrong. You see, those who are Christ, verse 24 goes on, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The only people who can hope to possibly not only manage anger, but defeat anger, are you and I. Christians saved by God's grace, with God's Holy Spirit in our heart. For only those with God's Spirit in their heart will see these fruits of the Spirit in their life. Self-control instead of anger and outbursts of wrath. Kindness and long-suffering instead of desires for revenge. Jesus has to be Lord of our life, and we see indeed that by His grace, His Spirit is in us. And the answer to anger is already within our hearts by His grace, because He lives in us. And part of anger's answer, then, to live that out in kindness and goodness to others, also means that we have to ask forgiveness, don't we? We have to ask forgiveness from those whom we did things to and made them angry because of our sin. We have to ask forgiveness from others whom we lashed out in anger at. How do we do that? How do we ask forgiveness from others according to the Bible? It's a daily part of our life, but we often take it for granted, so I want us to make sure we understand what the Bible says. Well, first, you've got to admit that you have sinned. You have to admit that you have really sinned. You have to say something like, I was wrong. Not, you know, I was having a really bad day and it was stressful and I'm sorry I did that. I got out of line. No, don't excuse yourself. Don't explain it away. If you were having a bad day, if you didn't really mean it, then you don't really have to ask forgiveness for it, do you? But if you did do it, then you are responsible for it, and you must ask forgiveness for it. Admit it. Don't excuse it away. And then secondly, identify the specific sin that you have committed by its Bible name. I was selfish when I lashed out in anger at you, Mom or Dad, because I didn't want to listen to your instruction. Or I was dishonest, or whatever the case may be. I find in my family my children are willing and ready and willing to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, but to add, please forgive me for being selfish, for disobeying, that extra couple of words, they don't want to say it. Why? Because it doesn't matter how old we are, we don't want to really admit how sinful we are and what exactly we did that was really so wrong. We don't want to face the ugliness of our sin and of our heart. But if there is to be any answer to go forward in love and peace with others, we must admit that sin exactly for what it is. And then also, thirdly, describe the biblical behavior that you're going to do to show how you're going to repent and change from your sin. Next time, I'm going to tell the truth, no matter what the consequences. I'm not going to compromise. Or, before I get angry with you, I'm going to ask to make sure I know what you said and what you meant by that. To show exactly what it is you're going to do next time when you ask forgiveness. And then, finally, go ahead, say it. Ask for forgiveness. Use the word. Will you forgive me? Not I'm sorry, but will you forgive me? Don't hold this sin against me. Forgive me. Forgive my debt to you. How do we put this kind of answer into practice in our life, in dealing with anger of our heart? Well, that's what we're going to be examining much more closely and more practical detail tonight in Bible class. And I invite you to come back, even if you aren't normally able to come. Please come and join us, and we'll look at that. But one thing you've got to do is make sure you define the problem of your heart the way God defines it. The problem is not the situation that makes me angry, or this person that when they walk in the room, I'm just bound to get angry. It doesn't take much and they push the wrong buttons and I'm angry. The problem is not the situation or the person, but my response to that situation or that person. Through the harsh words, through my disrespect, or whatever the case may be. So deal with that in your heart. You also need to deal with the motives that made you react in anger. Why did that make you so angry? What was it about that comment or that action or that command that made you so angry? You see, when we're fighting anger, just saying no isn't good enough. We can do better, and we must, for God's glory, for the good of our neighbor. We've got to realize that the source of anger is sinful motives of our heart, sinful pleasures for us to be in control, for us to enjoy all the pleasures we want when we want them. If anyone gets in the way, then we'll get angry at them for getting in our way. Mom or Dad say it's time to go to bed, or I want to play my video game a little longer, so I get angry because I love that pleasure more than loving Mom and Dad, trusting that they know what is best. And so we got to replace those sinful loves with a godly love, a godly desire to love our neighbor as ourselves, to delight in doing God's will. Search the Scriptures to know what is it I'm supposed to be doing in my life. What should I love? So remember, dear congregation, that at the bottom of the heart of anger is hidden murder, and that's why it violates the sixth commandment. And the answer to that deep hate is God's love. A love for you when He poured out His righteous anger on Christ so that He doesn't have to pour it out on you and me. And now, because He has first loved us, we show that same kind of love to others. We love others. We love life and preserve it with our heart and our attitude, our words and our actions. Amen. Let us stand and pray. Father in heaven, we do ask that You would be near unto us, even as we draw near unto You through Your word. Help us to love You, to love the life You have given unto us and those You put into our lives. Spare us from anger. We know we face real challenges in our life. We thank You for the fruit of the Spirit that You bless us with and help us to see that worked out as we continue to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is You who works in us, both to want to do Your will and then to actually do it for Your glory. We pray as Christ taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.